am certain that I am not the only person who grew up familiar with Norman Rockwell's painting, Freedom from Want. You know the one. It appears to be Thanksgiving dinner. The family is gathered around the table, and the matriarch and patriarch of the family are standing at the head of the table as she places an enormous turkey in front of the others. Now, in my memory, the entire table is filled with overflowing dishes of rolls and vegetables and casseroles, all waiting for the inevitable spoons to dive in. But when I went back and looked at the painting, I discovered that actually the sides aren't as plentiful as my memory told me. The table wasn't as crowded with food in reality as it was in my head. And yet that painting is one of those classic Americana paintings that represents great abundance to us. Maybe it's the family gathered around, you can just see their mouths watering. Maybe it's the size of that turkey. Overflowing tables are symbols of many things. It's not just abundance or freedom from want, the language that Rockwell used, but overflowing tables, especially in the Judeo-Christian tradition, symbolize welcome and peace and salvation. Today, our reading was actually two pieces of scripture coming from two different places in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the books of prophecy that we find in the part of the Bible we call the Old Testament. Often we think of prophets as being future tellers, but in reality, prophets were and are those who speak on behalf of God and often who find themselves speaking truth to power. Isaiah was a prophet who was speaking to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah in the 8th century BCE. At this point in history, the northern kingdom had fallen to the great power Assyria, but the southern kingdom, which held Jerusalem, was still holding on. And they often vacillated back and forth between living with confidence that even though their northern sibling had been decimated, they would survive, and the fear of living with the possibility that Assyria, to whom they really already functioned as a vassal state, would take them out too. It was into this situation that the prophet Isaiah spoke in the earlier chapters of this book, warning the people of Judah, as well as the other nations around them, that their behavior, and in Judah's case, their unfaithfulness to Yahweh, was sending them down a road that led to doom, warning them and other nations, even while reminding them of God's faithfulness and God's ultimate intention, reminding them that God's ultimate intention is the picture we see from our reading in chapter 25. Now, that second reading from Isaiah 55, it actually comes centuries later, actually from a later prophet when Judah had in fact fallen. Not to Assyria, but Babylonia was the new strong guy in town, and they had taken out Judah, and many people were living in exile. This is a time when, as you might imagine, prophetic words become words of comfort. The people had already experienced what they understood to be the consequences of their unfaithfulness. So the prophet came to offer reminders of God's faithfulness. So into both of these situations, a time when people were behaving so poorly that they were setting themselves up for failure, and a time when the worst they could imagine had already happened, and they were living in the aftermath. Into both of these situations come pictures and promises from God. In both these situations, the bottom line is the same. God is present, God is everlasting, God is for them, and God is for everyone. And there is something that just makes sense when those promises come in the form of feasts and banquets, in the form of people from different places and histories coming together and eating at the same table. It makes sense because ultimately, whether we are struggling to be faithful, whether we are living with the consequences of our unfaithfulness, or whether we are succeeding in living in the ways of God's heart, ultimately God's intentions are the same. The whole of the human family is one, and everyone has enough. Today, we are celebrating World Communion Sunday. Today, we heard from voices around the world. Our table is set with breads representing different cultures, with fabrics from countries around the world. All of these reminders that while our distinctions matter because they create us to be who we are, and while they matter because the fabric of the whole human family is richer for its diversity, they are not details intended to divide us, but rather something around which we can be brought together. Today is a day when, with sights and sounds and flavors that are different from what we see and hear and taste most weeks, we are reminded that we truly are all one and that we are called to be one together. But what are we to do other than substitute some pita or a piece of tortilla for our normal communion bread? How do we carry this day with us in more than a memory of a beautifully set communion table and words of welcome and scripture heard in other languages? How do we live the intention of World Communion Sunday beyond this first Sunday in October? What clues might we get from our texts? Our reading from Isaiah began, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines." And then it goes on and says, "And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever." The table is set, and all are welcome. And that's our starting place. In order to live the intention of World Communion Sunday, we will continue to set the table, and we will continue to invite all people not only to the table but into full fellowship and leadership and ministry. We will continue to welcome all people fully as part of our family. We affirmed a welcome statement last week that says this. And one of the ways we will continue to live the intentions of World Communion Sunday is to keep living the truth of it, to keep living from God's expansive table, and to keep making it larger and more open to more and more people. And in this passage, Isaiah talks about this shroud, this sheet that God will destroy. Is that shroud sin? Is it pain? Is it despair? I suspect it is anything that keeps us separated from God and each other. And so why not start now? What if we committed to moving from sin to wholeness? What if we worked to move from division to unity? What if we worked to be a source of healing for those who are hurting? Isn't that another way we can live the intention of this Sunday? And when we look at Isaiah 55, we hear, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Later in that passage, "See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." So what else can we do? We can care for those who are without. We can provide shelter and food and community to those who have none. And not only offer the least, but the best. Did you hear that passage? It starts out saying, "Come to the waters," but ends up offering wine and milk. So we too are called to live in ways where we are willing to share the best of what we have with those who do not. And in order to do this, we must embrace an attitude of abundance rather than scarcity, to believe and live in ways that say there is enough for everyone and we have enough to share. And we are reminded again and again throughout Scripture that the intention of God is an intention for the whole human family. Isaiah talks about nations that do not know each other, streaming together to one great banquet. This is a reminder that our family is not made up of those who share biology or an address, not made up of those who live nearby, speak the same language, or claim the same nation, but the human family, the family of God, the kingdom of God is about knowing and living in ways that claim that all, that everyone is family. Today, on World Communion Sunday, we celebrate in very visible ways God's expansive table. But it is not just for today. Rather, the call is for every day. It is for our whole lives, a call for us to live in ways that open the table and our lives again and again to welcome others in. May it be so.